Thank you, Tina, and I am Juno, and I know it's just the new year, beginning of it, but I realized this week that in one way that I was an epic failure to my daughter. Now, my sarcastic friends would say, well, we could have told you that a long time ago, Juno, but my daughter, Mackenzie, is 22, now lives in Phoenix, and wanted to drive to Santa Barbara to see some friends over the weekend. And so on Thursday, you know what the weather was like this week, you know, and the rain and all the reports on the news with the flooding. And so I text her on Thursday night and says, you know, maybe you ought to wait. And she goes, but Dad, I've been planning this all week. My friends are expecting me. And those of you who know kids, who have had kids, you just know that. And I says, well, maybe you should wait at least till the morning. She was going to leave at 6 o'clock on Thursday night and drive to San Diego anyway. And so she put a pause on her departure time, but I said, do you have the emergency numbers with you in your phone? And she says, yeah, but what would I use those for? I said, well, you know, your Jeep may break down. You may get a flat tire. She's like, well, what am I going to do? I says, well, you know, she's locked herself out of the car more than once. I says, it's that same phone number. And she goes, I don't know how to change a tire. I says, you know, I don't think I taught you how to change a tire. And in fact, I don't even think I know where the jack is in my own car. And so I realized, okay, you need to get your friends together and not this weekend, but go down to the local tire shop there in Phoenix and have all these guys show these girls how to change a tire. And so while I failed her in changing a tire, teaching her how to do that, I have taught her well how to be a person of prayer. And so I told her, if you get a flat, you better pray really hard that it's not between California and Arizona and that the you have cell phone coverage, so when you dial that insurance number, they'll come and fix the flat for you. So I'm glad at least I covered her in the major thing of prayer. And that's really what we're about in these next few weeks. Praying for that God will help us move forward no matter what happens. No matter if we get a flat tire, drop a transmission, as a church, mess up some things, have some great blessings, that we really need to be praying more and more that God will continue to move us forward as his people in this community. And so speaking of prayer, let me just commit again this time to our Lord. Thank you, God, that you help cover us when we make big mistakes. And thank you, God, that for the folks again here who come through these doors with many different thoughts and burdens and weeks that have been glorious and weeks that have been painful. Thank you, God, that they haven't left their feelings and their thoughts at the doors, but they bring them into this, your place. And thank you, God, that we have such a place to worship you, to meet together as your people. And so again, I just simply pray this morning that the thoughts that are in each heart here today, that the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, again, you know that our series title is In Our Cities as It Is in Heaven. And it's an idea of looking back and looking forward. And last week, Mark reminded us that the reality that Scripture tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that sometimes we sort of forget that. And we forget and we think we're just on a one-way ticket to heaven and forget the reality that God is going to redeem everybody and everything, including you and me in this room, our friends, and the world in which we live. So that was a great message. Today we're going to be looking at how God's Word tells us to remember. Next week we're looking at the reality of where we're at in our community. And then the following week we're going to share with, okay, so what does that mean? How are we going to do that? What's our plan of attack? And so I just trust that as we look at this vision series for 2016 that you'll renew your hope and your faith that God will continue to use each and every one of us to be new life for the city. Well, this week we are looking at Psalm 78, 1 through 7. And we're going to look at it. It's a long psalm, and I'll talk about that in a second. But we're going to look at this as a reminder of what the psalmist wrote to the people to remember some things. It's on page 407 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. If you have a smart device, you can swipe to it, open to it. But let's take a look at what God's Word says in Psalm 78, 1 through 7. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things that we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed status for Jacob, statutes for Jacob, and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. This chapter begins with those words, and back in verse 1, my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. Some of us may have used words similar to that to a loved one or to a friend, saying, read my lips. Listen, focus, you know, aren't you listening? It reminds me when Mackenzie was little and I would hold her and she would want to be talking to me, and if I got distracted, she would take her little hands and just move my face back to hers. That distraction could have been people. Smartphones weren't around back then, so I can't blame a smartphone. But she would say, look at me, Daddy. And I think that's the same urgency that the psalmist is saying here. My people, hear my teaching. Listen up, folks. You know, it's almost like me or Mark or Ryan, when we're teaching, we'll say, okay, and here's the point, or we're landing the plane, and some of you are saying, well, you could have landed that plane 20 minutes ago. We just say, listen in. Listen to these words. And so the psalmist has given us a reminder and given us a clue that what he is about to say is important. My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. The chapter continues for 65 verses. Now, often I'll go through the Psalms like one a day. You know, there's 31 Psalms and takes you through the whole month, one a day. And this is the type of Psalm you get through, and it's just like, oh, this one's longer than the rest. You know, okay, I got to be a little bit more patient. Okay, Lord, I can't just squeeze this in real quickly before I go off to the day. But it's 65 additional verses, folks. And while I'm only going to focus on a few of them, the remaining verses tell the story of the people of Israel and how they rebelled against God and how they were not faithful to the Creator God. Something for us not to just brush over, so to speak. This chapter tells us about a rebellious and stubborn generation, about people's hearts who drifted back and forth to the Creator despite God's faithfulness to them. And it was sort of like this tug of war back and forth. The people would quickly forget God and how God has met their needs and how God has done everything for them and provided miraculous deliverance out of some horrible situations. And it's precisely to these folks that the psalmist again says, "My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth." Well, it's like, well, okay, we're listening. What's the important stuff to remember? Why does he say this? Well, again, because we're human. And there's nothing sinful about being human. We're just human. And we forget. It is just so easy to forget things. So again, the psalmist is just reminding us that we're human, but he's also saying to remember because we're going to forget. And it's also saying to remember for the next generation. Let's listen again. I will utter hidden things, things of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. So it's nothing new here, folks. It's the story, God's story told over and over again. A reminder, as we as parents, you as grandparents and great-grandparents, you know, you're not wasting time telling God's story over and over again. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He is saying, let our children learn from our mistakes. Because they've made plenty of mistakes in Scripture. Sometimes we think the entire Bible is about all these holy, righteous people. They have their life all together, and nothing ever goes wrong. But folks, the Scripture is full of people like you and me, human people, making good choices, making bad choices. And so it's a great reminder about our humanity, a great reminder that God will redeem us. But again, verse 7, that they would know, that they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds and would keep his commandment. And that's, again, the entire line, the bottom line of all of Scripture, that we connect with God through Jesus Christ. And so again, in the Psalms, they're reminding the folks to remember. Now, what the psalmist is saying, again, isn't new information. And yet it's easy for us to think, well, everybody knows that. Everybody knows the Bible. Everybody knows what's happened on the cross and Jesus was born. And, you know, everybody doesn't. I received a message from somebody in the church this week saying that it's in their office, they saw the rainbow. And so this person called the other colleagues over and says, look at the rainbow. They're like, oh, yeah, you know. Do any of you know what it means? Nobody had the context of the rainbow. Some talked about some Irish thing in a pot somewhere. A couple, they said, gave a scientific reason why that happens. None of them knew it was God's promise never to flood again. And so this person had a great opportunity to share right in their office space. So I texted this person back and said, hey, you know, maybe this is an opportunity to start a small group at lunchtime. This person says, nah. I never eat lunch with them because of different job responsibilities and how that's staggered. I said, well, it was worth a try, but I'm confident that God is already using you just by being yourself, by the relationships you have, and by taking advantage of that situation. A simple rainbow. So I was working on this. I'm just like, you know what? We, many of those who grew up in the church, take so much of God's story for granted. And so it's important to tell it over and over. And the idea of remembering, you know, isn't a concept that's foreign to us. You know, at least in our country, Thanksgiving, we just had, 2 months ago, and a whole season of Thanksgiving. And, you know, we say Thanksgiving is a lifestyle, it is in season. And, you know, I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And we lean into that, and we remember the good things. And yet, as I look this over, the psalmist isn't saying just to remember the good things. In fact, we sing about the good things. You know, the wonderful hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." It's a wonderful hymn. But I think as a people at times, we want to remember the good, which is good, which is necessary, which is biblical. But we sort of forget the difficult roads. And even with my daughter on a tire for a car, I would much rather have her learn from my mistake, not knowing where the jack is at in my car, to teach her so that she's not stranded someplace and that she can at least find the jack and figure out what a lug nut is and the thing to take it off. It's good to learn from our mistakes. But we do that as we remember. And we do that as the older we get, the more we remember. The more we have the aha experiences that, yes, through this, even if it's a poor decision on our part, God was faithful. And that's what we see in the Psalms, that, you know, folks, they were just belligerent, selfish, whiny, wanting more. And, you know, God wasn't overly pleased with them at times. And yet the good news is God remained faithful. So no matter how self-centered we get at times, no matter the mistakes we make, and we're going to make them, you know, mistakes much more significant than forgetting to teach somebody how to change a tire. But the mistakes we make, the decisions we make, God is with us. And God is faithful. And so as we think about our vision, as we think about what is God going to do with us, new life, this year and beyond, it is key to remember our story. It is key to remember both the wonderful things that has happened, as well as some of the challenging things that has happened. And especially, folks, as we focus on and spend our energy on what does it mean to be new life for the city. And so while I'm not the historian here, and I'm sure some of you know our story a whole lot better, let me tell our story in just a few minutes. You know, the story of new life. Well, we started on April 11th in 1932. That was our first service. And we were meeting in a hall, a woman's hall, for this service, and had been meeting there, and then there was the big earthquake in 1933. The earthquake that destroyed that building, but didn't destroy the church. An earthquake that messed up where the people were meeting, but the people of God continued. And so after that, you moved into an old barn, an old red barn, and you held services. It had to be cleaned up every week, dusted, but that's where the services were held. And just a few months later, the first building was dedicated on June 8th in 1933. That building cost $2,289. I don't think we could carpet a third of this room for that kind of money. And I was amazed that, as I read the story, how quickly that building went up. But the influx of the farmers from the Midwest and the immigrants from Holland, it became necessary that in 1939, to expand it again. Rich Knausen's grandfather served as our second pastor back then. Betty Oliver, CJ's mom, recalls in those early days that the starting of the choir was a controversial subject. Interesting that for some of us, that element of worship that has blessed so many people when it started wasn't so much a blessing to a lot of people. It's amazing how sometimes things change, and it isn't so much that it was a choir maybe, but maybe it was the fact that just change. And even back then, sometimes change was difficult. Started the church, had to then move into a barn. A few months later, had to move into a new building. And then now they want this choir. When are they going to keep things the same for a while? But from those very first days, the services were conducted in the Dutch language. And again, it's pretty obviously why, because many, many of the congregation were from the Netherlands, and Dutch was the most familiar language to them. But by 1955, there were many members who were second and even third generation Dutch, and they neither spoke or understood the Dutch language. So after much discussion, the vote was made that the congregation was going to be done in the English language. The Artesia Reformed Church is what it was originally called, became an English-speaking church. Like 1955, that was just a year before I was born. I had to think through that one. That wasn't long ago. And yet, making the right decision often requires tough decisions. And even as I read through a couple different documents, despite being the right decision for new life and the right decision for our community, we lost about 40 families in that decision. They started then Zion Reformed Church, where they continued to hold their languages in Dutch. And so even though, again, folks, it was the right thing, it was a painful thing for some people. And yet the church realized that needed to happen because that was our community. And we needed to change so God could continue to use us in the community he had placed us in. And so the church continued to grow, and it was becoming one of the most strongest and influential churches of the Reformed churches in Southern California. The church was expanding and reaching to areas beyond our local boundaries. Missionary projects created much interest, and a church as far away as Canada, know those people way up there, they received some of their support from us. And we, as a church, became established and started to become the church with the reputation of starting other churches. The Crystal Cathedral we had helped start and help support way back in the day. In 1965, the city of Derry Valley, as we were known as, was changing from an agricultural center to a suburban Cerritos as we know it today. And so with the changes in the zoning laws, it became necessary for some of our oldest and dearest people who had been a part of us for years to relocate their farms. We are sad to see the people leave, but yet change happened, and they needed to support their families, and so they had moved on. But in that change, again, so much of change is perspective. In that change, one home, 15 acres or 30 acres that held one home would now hold tracts and rows of new homes. New homes full of people. People who needed to know about Jesus. And our church was sensitive to that and aware of that challenge. So in 1970, the church continued to feel this growing burden for the unchurched people in our community. So, side note, so as we talk about being new life for the city, folks, That isn't anything new. That has been a part of new life from day one, being new life for the city. Now, we may market it differently. We may call it something differently, change the tagline differently, but it's all about letting God use us, being in the position for God to use us to make a difference in our community. And so as we started to see the numbers grow, we renewed our sense of there are a lot of people up there, out there that don't know Jesus. And so in the late 70s, the congregation approved to purchase this property, 10 acres of land, really because they realized they needed to be where the people were. They were growing, and this was the location to be at. So they built the church. They had the drive-in theater, not theater, drive-in church. Shows you my age there, too. And that was just a part of our ministry. And then in 71, just right after they got here, again, the emphasis on its mission, to be a mission, to be an outreach, to be a mission for our community, caused the name change to New Life Community Church. Now, I haven't been a part of a name change of a church, and I know several pastors who have, and I hear that's not an easy change because there are some people that probably, they wouldn't say it, but in our minds, we're traditional people. We love tradition. And to see that name go was probably painful, but again, the right decision isn't always the easy decision. And the purpose was, it wasn't the sake for just the name. The sake was because they knew they needed to communicate to the people that this church was here for them. And so therefore, the name New Life Community Church. And then in the early 90s, the mid-90s, and a few years beyond, some would call us the year, those are 20 years of wandering in the desert for us as a church. We did our best considering the situation, but there were just some painful things that have happened as a church. And many of your friends left. Some of your friends have come back. But that was our wandering time in the desert. And we stooped, our numbers almost fell off the charts. I've heard of other churches that were trying to merge with us, to have us merge with them, because things got so bad. It's like, well, is there any hope for New Life? But you wrote it out. And again, here we are. We have in our times of existence over 25 young men and women who have grown up through the church who are now in full-time ministry of some sort, whether they are missionaries, whether they are youth directors, music directors, lead pastors, associate pastors, New Life. As, you know, they were in charge of the whole Reformed Church because of what happened here. And because of the emphasis on developing new leaders. In fact, you know, Ryan has a whole bunch of his leaders away at a retreat. They're not just out there snowboarding, even though that's a fun thing to do with a bunch of students. Because Ryan, as well as the rest of the equipping team and your board, realize the key, one of the keys for expanding God's kingdom, not just New Life, but God's kingdom, is investing in new leadership. You know, folks, that's why at times we have other people helping with communion. That's why even 3 weeks ago I said to both Ryan and Mark, you know, we need to get some of your students and your young people to be ushers, to help get them involved so they can get a two reasons. One is that God's called them to serve, so let's help them find their niche of serving. And the other is you just never know what event, whether it's a camp thing for Ryan or a leadership thing, and we're leading a life group or starting to serve, that somebody may feel God's tugging on their heart to pursue ministry a little bit more than just maybe serving on a Sunday. And a former pastor shared this of New Life. Growth takes place when people are involved. when those who have received Christ and have experienced the abundant life shares that faith and became witnesses to others, then the church grows. When the disciples of Christ are willing to witness to others, teach others, and to share their faith with others, the church will grow. Again, like the psalmist, nothing new under the sun. You know, that's the same thing we're talking about here. Is, oh, here's the thing here. Folks, you know, we can say it that way, or now the new buzz way to say it among churches is we need to become missional. It's like the email I got this week, taking a moment in an office to let God use this person to tell a glimpse of God's story. I never could get in there to do that. But this person was being missional in telling God's story. And so as we look back, and as we remember God's faithfulness, there are high moments and there are low moments. There are moments, I think, when we think, what in the world? How did we ever? And yet, as soon as that comes from our mouth, we're just like, thank you, God, for sticking with us. That despite our pettiness at times, despite some unhealthiness, whether it's from the leadership or from the people, God's faithfulness remained. And that's exciting for us as we think about the future. And folks, as I read about the story of new life, there's nothing new in our DNA when it comes to being new life for the city. You have made sacrifice. Now, the older people, you as the older congregation, have made tons of sacrifices to get us here. And as I read these stories, it really wasn't about me. What do I want in a church service? What do I like in a church service? What programs do I want? But, the move, the name change, dropping the Dutch language is really all about them being outward focused. And the more we read, the more I read about helping churches move forward, the more that is all over the place, is that when we're outward focused, God will use us. When we become more inward focus, the church will eventually die. And yet, your whole history is outward focused. Your whole story is again about how can we be positioned for God to use us to what? For the next generation. And so I think that's great news. That's where we've been. You know, none of us are perfect. If some of you are church shopping, if you're looking for the perfect church, yeah, keep going down the road. Because we're not perfect. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. But we're going to remember God's faithfulness in the process. And Lord willing, because we've told the story, some of those mistakes are going to be fewer and fewer and far between. Because we can learn from our mistakes. And we, the board, the staff, are excited as we continue almost 80 years. Next, we probably need a committee for next year for the 80th anniversary. For almost 80 years, God has used new life to be new life for the city. Oh, one more thing. Well, I thought it was pretty neat. And I'll throw it in here. Years ago, you're trying to expand like we are now. Different language ministries. And one was, how do you tap into the Hispanic population? And so some of you will remember, you had some tamale festival, right? And I hear, 400 people showed up for that. It's like, well, let's bring back some of those good old days, I shared with some friends yesterday about that. They said, we've never thought about that. That's a great idea. New Life has been known for being innovative. People were coming here because we were doing things different, a little out of the box. People wanted to be a part of our leadership because they knew it wasn't religion as on paper, but whatever we were doing was driven because of the person of Jesus and the heart of the people here to be New Life for the city. And I'm convinced we're going to continue to do that. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, God, for stories. First of all, thank you, God, for your story and the reminder throughout the pages of Scripture that we blow it, we screw up, and you are constantly there for us, willing to pick us up, willing to redeem us, willing to use us. And so even though, Lord, we are broken people, people that don't have it together, you use ordinary people, and you have used us as your church for almost 80 years in some incredible ways. And so we just thank you for that and continue to trust you in the future to use us for your kingdom. In your name I pray, amen. Well, folks, we have the opportunity to continue to worship this morning. And we're going to do so by, the giving of our offerings. The ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to receive what you've given back to God. And as our guests, this isn't an arm-twisting time where you have to give. But as our guests, just, drop off that Get Connected card in the tent, and that could be your donation. But for many of us, it's a time to give back to God as we remember God's faithfulness. You can also respond by coming forward or in the back, and we'll have some rovers that will serve you communion. For what reason? To remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so we can do that. Maybe you need to light a candle, not because something mysterious happens with a candle being lit. There's no power in the candle, but the power comes from Jesus as the light of the world. And it simply reminds us, God, I need your help. Your light needs to use me or needs to touch the heart of my child or my spouse or the workplace. And so feel free to light a candle up front or in back. Nail a concern to the cross, or you're welcome to come over here by the organ and pray with somebody from our prayer team who would be honored to hear your heart and to pray God's words of hope into you. You may sing. You may remain seated, you may stand. But it's our time to respond to the living God.